Good morning, my name's Dan. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that this morning you might be with us as we hear it, and certainly with me as I speak, that I might be faithful to your word, and you might be softening our hearts, Lord, this morning, so we may hear you clearly and respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in Jonah, and we're up to our last week in Jonah. And if you were here a few weeks ago in Jonah, you might have remembered that we opened this series with the question. And the question was whether we sometimes find ourselves wishing that someone other than ourselves might be brought to harm. Someone who deserves it, of course. Perhaps the internet scammer, I think, was the person that I suggested at the time. I think we've all had that experience of either knowing someone, or perhaps you've even received an email from a prince in some far-flung land offering you lots and lots of money, if only you would send them money somehow. Look, wouldn't it be great to be the one to bring the message of destruction? I'm just being honest with you. But how would you feel if you were actually told, no, I want you to bring the message of grace and forgiveness and even blessing into that person's life? Yeah, I know how I would feel if it was one way or the other. I'm just being transparent with you this morning. But here's a related question. Do you feel grateful for God's grace in your own life? In your own life? Do you know that you need it? Is it present with you? Is it present with you? For some of us, the answer is a resounding yes. I know I need God's grace, and I am so thankful for it. I'm so grateful for it. But more questions, because this is what Jonah is all about. God's sovereign mercy. Doors open wide, thrown open, given to the whole world. Have you ever been grateful for God's grace in your own life, even his blessing, but quietly frustrated when someone else receives it? The person who always seems to get away with it. The enemy who suddenly finds God. Or worse, the offender who never properly apologized. We know we want to hear those words, don't we? Now, we do have to have some nuance with all of this, don't we? There is something good about saying, look, I've tried for reconciliation between us, between this individual and that individual, or even this person and God, or this nation and that nation. There's something good about saying, well, we have tried, but God will let justice prevail in the end. There is something about saying justice is not in my hands, it is in God's, and I can be okay with knowing that God will let justice prevail. But I want to say that's something quite different, isn't it, from inviting God's judgment on someone or hoping that they will get theirs in the end. And in Jonah 4, we have Jonah essentially saying, Nineveh, you'll get yours, and I can't wait. Well, Jonah is angry. He's angry. And we're going to explore Jonah's anger, and we're going to consider our own. And we'll think about what Jonah truly values that really lets this anger bubble up in him. And we'll consider how perhaps what he truly values shapes him, and how perhaps comfort might shape us. And then we'll land the plane thinking about God's sovereign mercy again to tie everything up. Now, these points are on your outlines, and I've left those bits on intentionally blank so that you can even fill them in. There might even be some pens around you that you can use. But let's jump into that. Let's think about Jonah's anger. What do we notice? What do we notice? Why is Jonah angry? Well, if you were here for chapter 3, that was only last week, Jonah comes to Nineveh and he preaches his message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. A beautifully succinct sermon with no room for grace. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Or so it may have seemed. How many of us were here last week to hear Stafford preach? Some of us were here. I can see some hands around the place. It's possible that Stafford raised this. I wasn't here, so I can't say. But it's possible that Jonah himself wasn't keenly aware that that word overthrown can also mean something else. Did you know it can mean transformed? Transformed or changed, like it is in the book of Esther and in many other places. Here it is in Esther. It says, the Jews were told to celebrate the festival of Purim as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies and the month where their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. So yes, it can mean overthrown, but here that same word is used to mean actually changed or transformed. Their sorrow was transformed into joy. In other places, the same verb is used to speak of hearts being transformed or changed. Saul, there's a King Saul in the Old Testament who went from being one kind of person, and then the Bible uses this verb to say he was transformed by the Spirit into someone who could lead the nation and serve as king. Same verb. And so Jonah would preach 40 more days and Nineveh would be overthrown. And you could almost put a question mark there, as if it was thrown open to them. Well, will you be overthrown or will you be transformed? Will you be changed? I don't know if Jonah was actually thinking of this in his mind as he said it, but it was awfully clever. 40 more days and Nineveh will be either transformed and changed or else overthrown. And I suppose the king and all the people decided, well, let's choose transformation. I don't like this being overthrown. They repent, they fast, they call upon God, and when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. What do you do if you preach a message like that, 5 words long, and your audience listens and they change? Don't you rejoice, you celebrate, you high five, everyone throws a party? Well, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Oh, gee, not the response I was looking for. In fact, I love the twists and turns in this book of Jonah as I'm reading it, and I realize how just these unexpected moments are thrown to us. So he prays to the Lord. Verse 2 in your outlines. And he says, isn't this what I said, Lord, while I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He really feels this strongly in himself, doesn't he? He's angry. Why? Well, in week one, we talked about how evil the Ninevites were, how violent they were as a people. But I want us to notice this. He is not angry because of his bad theology. No, he has great theology. Look at what he says about God's character. He quotes perfectly from Exodus and reveals he knows that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He quotes from Exodus 34 accurately, but with bitterness in his heart. You know, sometimes we can know these same things about God and it can make us angry. Like the person, perhaps you've had this conversation out there at some point where someone says, so I can do the right thing my whole life, and then right at the end, even though I've been an awful person, I just turn to God and he forgives me. And we get angry about it. We think, well, what about me? I've been doing the right thing my whole life. Why should this person receive grace? Friends, let me tell you, God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's merciful. He relents from sending calamity. And I just want to say, I love, this is totally unrelated, but I just love this turn of phrase in Hebrew. It's an idiom. When it says he's slow to angry, literally it is he is long of nostril. I guess you can imagine fuming and, you know, breathing out your nose in anger. Well, God is long of nostril. So there you go. We can be happy about that. He knows God's character and he resents it And so he's angry. But here's the thing. Didn't Jonah pray from inside the fish? Didn't he recognize his own sin? His own deserving of death? His own need for God's grace? Didn't he say in his prayer, he said these words, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." He recognized he's been saved. He recognizes that he ought to tell the nation, salvation belongs to the Lord. Seems like Jonah loves God's grace and his forgiveness when it applies to him, but not so much when it applies to someone else. You know, this is what self-righteous anger does. It assumes we deserve mercy and others don't. Now, I have children, and either you have children or you might have been a child at one point in your life. I'm assuming that's the case for us all. So I know what it's like. I happily accept leniency when I break the rules, but protest loudly when my brother gets the same treatment. It happens less these days, but you know, it's in us, isn't it? Deep within us. What does Jonah say? "Now, Lord, take my life, because it's better for me to die than to live." He's angry. He's so angry that he despairs of life itself. But the Lord replies, "Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right? Is it right for Jonah to be angry?" Remember, Jonah is a sinful man. He ran from the Lord. And remember Israel and Judah. They were sinful nations shown grace, shown mercy. Imagine you're in the courtroom. You've caused damage to some much beloved public furniture, perhaps the Rundle Balls. You were down at Rundle Mall and you just decided, you know what? Spray painting these things. You know, I've had enough. And, you know, there's video footage of you doing it. I don't know why you would do it, but you've taken down to the courtroom and then it's shown you guilty. And then the judge says, "I'm going to acquit you, send you free, you're fine, no punishment on you. Instead, I'm going to serve the punishment for you." Well, you'll be shocked, but you'll be happy. Wow, how great. The crime I committed is now gone. I've been shown grace. Fantastic. But then the next case up is your enemy who spray painted, I don't know, your picket fence and dug up your lawn. And you're quite angry about this. And then the judge says, "Yes, they're acquitted too. They owe you nothing. Yeah, I'll take care of it." Are you grateful or are you angry? I don't know. Perhaps you're sitting here and going, "No, that's fantastic. We should all be shown grace." And if that's the case, praise the Lord. This is wonderful. But we recognize, don't we, how hard it is when people we think ought to get justice get forgiveness instead. I mean, we read, didn't we, in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And Jesus even says at the end of that, if you forgive other people, you'll be forgiven. If you don't, well, actually in that passage, it says God won't be actually holding out forgiveness for us. Here's what we have to ask ourselves. Where am I more offended by God's mercy than I am of sin? Where am I more offended by God's mercy than I am of my own sin? We have this habit, don't we, of minimizing our own sin and yet being thankful for grace when we ourselves receive it. Whose repentance and faith and forgiveness and even blessing would quietly frustrate me? Especially if I've been at it for years and they've just been a pain in the back. Remember the God we serve. Yes, a God of justice, but that means he's just towards everyone without exception, including you and me. Are we ready to receive God's justice in our own lives? And yet, what does Jonah say about God? He's a God of mercy and compassion, slow to anger. And that's extended to all, without exception, including all of you in this room today. All who would accept it. Well, all of this, what does it do? It exposes Jonah's heart and what he truly values. You know, it's interesting. I think even though God says that he would relent against Nineveh, there's something in Jonah that hopes maybe my clever arguments will have caused God to change his mind. I'll just crawl up on this mountainside and wait, and I'm going to watch. Let's see what happens to this awful city. Maybe like Sodom, it'll just get smoked from a heavenly blast after all. And it's a hot day. Perhaps you were out and about yesterday. It was very hot. It's going to be even hotter tomorrow. Put yourself in a situation like that. Very hot. So Jonah makes himself a shelter. And it says, then the Lord, in this shelter, he provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. And I would be too. I would be too. Now, this word provided here, I like this word provided. It appears at key points in the book of Jonah, at key points of God's action in Jonah. God appointed or provided the fish that would swallow Jonah out of God's grace. He was sovereign over that fish. He provided it. Now he appoints or provides the leafy plant as well. Did Jonah deserve the fish? No, it was grace. Did he deserve the plant? No, it was grace. And it was even appointed miraculously. It grew up overnight. And Jonah was happy about it. Well, how good it is when God gives us good things. Good things. We've got to recognize they come as grace to us. I wonder if you say grace as a family or on your own. I can remember being, in high school, feeling very guilty at school, realizing that at home we said grace as a family, but when I was at school, I just gobbled up my lunch, and then I'd be like, oh, I probably should have said grace there, but I didn't. What is grace? Why do we call it grace? What's it all about? Well, it's recognizing that this good thing ultimately has come from God's provision and being thankful for it. God's grace. Hence, we say grace. It's recognizing God's ever-present grace in our life. You know, it's good to cultivate thankfulness. Actors thank God at awards ceremonies when they receive the Oscars and they're criticized. You know, they say, God didn't win that award, you did. All right, is it okay to thank my parents? Are you going to criticize me for thanking my parents? You know, no one thinks parents win the Oscar or they deserve the Oscar, but they recognize that this actor didn't raise themselves. You know, parents give you piano lessons, they force you to keep going, they pack you lunches, they encourage you, and they discipline you. And God gives us life itself, and he gives us each moment and each breath. Gratitude isn't about who holds the trophy, but it's about who in his grace makes the moment possible. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm who chewed up the plant so that it withered. The reality is Jonah did nothing to bring the plant. He did nothing to make it go. God gives us good things in this life and he can take them away. There's that word again, provided. God is sovereign over all of this. He appoints it to happen. And when the sun rose, God provided again. He provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Well, Jonah's angry. He wants death. Life is hard. What's he angry about this time? Well, this time it's the plant, which was there and awesome 1 minute, and now it's dead. You know, it's easy to accept the good. It's hard to live with the reality of living in a cursed world. Jonah didn't make the plant grow. God did. And I think we can say miraculously. It came and went without Jonah having to do anything, one way or the other, to make it grow. And God asks him, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah is angry. He says, yes, it is right. And I am angry, so angry I wish I were dead. What does Jonah value here? clearly his attention. It's interesting how quickly his attention is moved away from Nineveh, a city which, if his message isn't heeded, could be destroyed. Men, women, children, in an instant, gone. Think about it. Would you wait in hope to see a big concrete block fall on your enemies and crush them to death? That would be odd. And then would you be sitting there in that situation, dreadfully angry because your air conditioning's broken? What Jonah values is his own comfort more than God's compassion. His heart is exposed, isn't it? He cares deeply about his own shade, his comfort, perhaps his reputation, but feels nothing for a city full of people made in God's image. Jonah grieves a plant more than a people. Now, I read a book a while back when Ainsley was born, our eldest child. It was called Shepherding the Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And in it, he asks parents to consider what gets you angry. And I'll ask you, what gets you angry? Perhaps when you're raising your children, or perhaps you don't have children, but you see things out in the world and you think, why won't someone do something? What gets you angry, and what do you get your kids in trouble for, or other kids that you see around? You know, in the example in the book, he says, when the kids are running around and they knock over a vase and your precious vase breaks, is that the thing that kids get in most trouble about? Now, you could be sitting there and going, well, it's just a vase, you know? Yeah, but what about when they speak rudely to grandma, or don't invite a stranger in? Or do you see what I'm saying? What makes you most angry? What do the kids know over time? This is the thing that's really wrong. These are the things my mum and dad, my aunt and uncle really care about. What you react to and how you react, the kids over time come to understand what's really important. People or things. Respect or stuff, the gospel or career. What do you value? And in response to what we're reading in Jonah, let's ask ourselves, where has my comfort shaped my theology? Where has my comfort shaped my heart? Can we see how subtle this can be, even for committed Christian people? Even in faithful Christians, it's easy to, in Adelaide, be comfortable, isn't it? It's so good here. And perhaps like the leafy plant, we get angry when it's taken away. Or we might. But God is teaching us something here. He's teaching us about what we value, what is most important to us. Now, I'm going to tread very lightly with this one that I'm going to go with next, because I know I'm a latecomer to this party in McGill. And I love it. I love this place. We've come to really enjoy life here in McGill. But it's also my last day. So can I have your blessing to, you know, let it rip right now? No, I'm going to tread lightly. Do I have your blessing? All right. Across the road and down the way, I love the McGill campus. I love it. I've been there, once a week, going there for a full day, spending time with students, enjoying the scenery, enjoying the parkland, enjoying the trees, enjoying the creek. We love it all, and I think it's really good to love it and appreciate it. We love the space we have. Well, we also love having a backyard. We love our privacy. These are all really good things, and we should appreciate them. We should even grieve their loss. But what's going in these places instead over the next 10 years? At least by 2033, because the lease will run out at that point in time, all this will go away and houses will be there instead. Now, we can be confident that they'll do good community planning and all the rest of it. We are hopeful for this. But if you know anything about supply and demand, the more houses there are, the more the prices of the houses ease off as well. That means my house price is probably going to ease off. I wonder how angry you are about all this. Hopefully not angry enough to die, like Jonah. That would be quite difficult for all of us. But you might be angry. And I think I want to say it's okay to grieve the loss of a good thing. But to switch into positive gear here, I want to challenge us all to have a vision for the people who are about to move in. It might be that these goods and things are taken away, but a whole suburb of new people are going to move in who might not know their right hand from their left, who might be looking for the only place that they could afford and are looking for the hope and life-giving message of the gospel found here, just across the road and down the way. So it's right to grieve something that we lose, but do we have a vision for what's coming in its place? For a people moving in who might not know who God is, who they are in relation to Him. And here's an additional just step deeper. Could it be that there are some people, if they moved in, you'd be quite happy to welcome them in and share the gospel with them, but others, better if they don't. Because maybe like Jonah, we're enjoying our comfort and life is good here. Now, something I've been convinced of, having been around St. George's for a while, is that we are a people who are very ready to open the doors and welcome people in. And I'm hoping that there won't be a big step change, but rather we'll be getting ready now for in 10 years' time when we have a whole new suburb on our doorstep for the way that we can throw the doors even wider open. You know, this is how the Lord finishes his dialogue with Jonah. The Lord says, "You've been concerned about this plant that gave him comfort. You did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Remember, it's not about Jonah's feelings, but about his priorities. It's okay to grieve something lost, but to see the bigger picture and to align ourselves with it and to put our comforts and our joys where they rightly belong. There are 10,000 people in McGill currently. There's about to be a few thousand more. And God has concern for them all. And so we come to consider God's sovereign mercy shared with everyone. This is where we're closing. The key thing to know is that God's sovereign mercy is bigger than Jonah's world, wider than he wanted. Did you notice how the book ends with a question rather than a statement? Should I not have concern? And Jonah says, well, we don't know. We don't know what Jonah says, but he did go and write this book, or at least share the story, which means that he probably learnt his lesson from God in the midst of all this. And it steers the question back onto us, that it ends with a question. Should God not have concern for these people? The silence demands a verdict. It's intentional. Should not God have concern for you? I want to tell you today that God has concern for you. He has concern for your life, for your everlasting life, that it might be spent with Him, sins forgiven, debt cleared. And then He hopes, in His concern for you, that having been shown forgiveness and grace and mercy, that we would then show grace and mercy to others around us. This does not mean sweeping sin under the carpet, but actually recognizing that mercy and grace is offered to all who would trust in Jesus. Should we not have concern for others around us? Jesus, on his Sermon on the Mount, commands us to forgive those who sin against us. Are you ready to do it? What does Jesus say at the cross? "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." They don't know they're right from their left. They're lost. Jonah sits outside the city and he waits for Nineveh's destruction. Our Lord Jesus carries his cross outside the city and he intercedes for it and the world. Where Jonah resents God's mercy, Christ embodies it. Where Jonah cries about his loss of comfort, Christ bears the cross. That's something to meditate on, isn't it? Where Jonah demands justice for others, Christ pays the price that wins us grace. Would you learn from Jonah? God's mercy is costly. It's sovereign and it's made wide enough for the worst sinner, the furthest from him, But also it is deep enough for Jonah, the self-righteous prophet, and also embracing each one of us today. So would you receive it? Would you receive it, and having received it, share it freely with others? And would you pray that God would give each one of us a heart for one another and for the nations coming to us on our doorstep and about to arrive, that we would forego a little bit of comfort for God's glory and our good? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all the good things you have given us, and we rejoice in them. We're thankful for them. But above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, his life and death and his resurrection, for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray, Lord, having been shown forgiveness ourselves, that we would be ready to show forgiveness to those close to us who hurt us, and for the world that we don't know, and for those we're yet to meet. Lord, please would you let us be more concerned for your creation and your people than we are for our own comfort. Lord, though we might grieve things lost, we pray, Lord, that we might put these in the right, prioritize them well in the big picture, and that, Lord, that even if we lose our comforts, we would be ready to show grace, mercy, forgiveness, and welcoming to those who come to us who need this message of grace and mercy and peace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think it's appropriate to sing in response to what we've heard.